Abba, I humble myself before you and confess that without you I can do nothing. But with you, with your Holy Spirit in me, I can do all things because you are the God who strengthens me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've grown in the things of the kingdom of God in my personal life and taught on the kingdom, I found out that the kingdom, you know, comes through God's word, but it also comes through personal revelation. And when it says that we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I think one of the things we need to seek is our own personal relationship with the Lord, but we also need to seek revelation from him, that he'll show us the deep things of God, the hidden mysteries that are prepared for us. And in order to understand those mysteries, you have to know that you have the Spirit of God within you, as we're going to see. And so I go to a pastor's Bible study, and I dig deep with these other pastors into the Word, and God is faithful to give us revelation. And then I think about that, I prepare a teaching, and I come and I share it here with you. But Bill Johnson teaches, and I found out the truth of this, that God will never give you more revelation. He'll never give you new truth until you've already started to live out in your everyday life the truth of the revelation that you've already been given. Amen? And so many people, I mean, we have some people who are very bold and go out and preach on the streets the gospel of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. I do that myself sometimes. And there's people who will say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. But I want you to know something. God doesn't want you to be good. God wants you to be spiritual. He wants you to be spiritually mature. He wants you to be able to communicate with him. And all the goodness that you try and cultivate by your own effort isn't going to get you anywhere with the Lord. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Normally when I preach and teach, I use the New King James translation. I have a Spirit-filled Life Study Bible. But some of the scriptures that I read today are actually going to be from the Amplified Bible. But I'm starting out in New King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what person knows the things of a person except the spirit of the person which is in him or her? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now I want you to notice something. It says, that we might know the things that have been. That's past tense. God has freely given you things that he wants you to know. It doesn't say he will give you those things, or he might give you those things, or he's about to give you those things. It says those things have been freely given to us by God. And when the last thing Yeshua said as he was dying on the cross was, it is finished. And one of the things he meant by that is that I've done for you everything that I can possibly do to bring about your atonement, your redemption, your sanctification. your righteousness, your acceptance as a child of God. There's nothing else that he can do. If there's a relationship between God and you, and there's nothing more that God can do, who's left to do it? Hello? It's on us. We have to be the ones, okay? Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So we don't speak with words that man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. Verse 3, or chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, in these verses, people are divided into three categories. Spiritual categories that clarify how the revelation of the cross by the Spirit is received from the human side. God's done everything he can do for us, but we have to do something in return. We have to respond. The natural man is an unregenerate, devoid of the Spirit, has no appreciation for the gospel of Jesus. The spiritual man is regenerate and possessing spiritual maturity as seen in freedom from sectarian strife. He has a nature that responds to the truth, and unbelievers find him difficult to understand. The carnal man is regenerate, but living like an unregenerate, is a believer, but with childish ways, as seen in a jealous and sectarian spirit, an immature Christian who lives more for human opinion than for Messiah. Now, I believe that one of the reasons the church in Western society has not done as much as it could to fulfill the Great Commission is because Christians are immature and behaving carnally. There's no difference in the divorce rate between Christian believers and non-believers in the world. There's just as many pastors and people who call themselves Christians who are addicted to pornography as there are people addicted to pornography out there in the world suffering without God. And Paul is saying, where these things exist among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? We need to be spiritual. God doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be spiritual. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll reveal the title of this message here. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Yeshua's sake. For For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's the title of my message today, Treasure in Earthen Vessels. What does that mean? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It says God commanded light to shine out of darkness and is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. And so God in us, God, Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you, that's the treasure in earthen vessels that we carry around with us. Chapter 4, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in your body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul is telling us what it means to have this treasure in earthen vessels. That when we identify with the death of Yeshua, the life of Yeshua is able to live through us. And the way that we identify to the life, to the death of Yeshua, is to die to ourselves, to that sin, earthly, unregenerate nature, and let the seed that he plants in us, that uncorruptible seed, start to grow and develop inside us and change us from glory to ever-increasing glory into the image of Messiah. That's how it happens. And that's what it means when Paul says in Philippians that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God's done everything he can. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're imperfect people. And God knows that. He knows that we're dust. But he wants us to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. And it's awesome. We always carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Yeshua so that his life may be manifested in our body. We're going to have a baptism service in a couple weeks for a precious new believer and anyone else who wants to be baptized. And that's part of what baptism is all about. It's about dying to yourself as you go under the water and coming out a new creation that's born again and is living for God now. If you haven't been immersed, water baptized, you're a new believer, I urge you to make that spiritual step and also to be taught about the meaning of it, the significance of it for your life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And now I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible here. Rabbi Ed couldn't be here, but his Amplified Bible is. I have about five or six Bibles, but this isn't one of them, so. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Okay, I have a question. What is the law of Messiah? What is the law of Messiah? It was part of our Torah reading this morning. I told you there was going to be a test on this. Okay, the law of Messiah is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your spirit, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua said, on these two things rest all the Torah and the prophets. That's what the law of Messiah means. If you love your neighbor as yourself and you love God, you're fulfilling the law of Messiah, of Christ. And it says in the end of verse 2 that we need to complete what is lacking in our obedience to that law. So you need to look deep inside yourself and say, Lord, show me where I'm lacking, where I'm not honoring you with all my heart, all my spirit, all my might. Show me where I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, where I'm judging, where I have unforgiveness, where I have bitterness inside me, where I have resentments. Reveal those things so I can repent of them, Lord, and get right with you, and then help me to have the courage and the strength and the spiritual maturity to go and make it right with that other person. Verse 3, for if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. An ancient prayer discovered in St. Paul's Church in 1603 called the Desiderata, that's used with AA and recovery groups all over the world, has in it a section that says, if you compare yourself with others, you will become either vain or boastful or crushed, because always there will be greater and lesser people than yourself. And that's what this is talking about. Don't resort to boastful comparisons with your neighbor because you think you might be better than them in some way. And when you see somebody less fortunate, say, there but for the grace of God go I. For every person, it says in verse 5, will have to bear, that is, be equal to understanding and kindly receive his own load of oppressive faults. Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. It's the law of the kingdom. You reap what you sow. You can't reap what you haven't sown. But you must reap what you do sow. For he who sows to his own flesh or lower nature or sensuality will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be spiritual. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 9, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. So then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder of how we are to be spiritual with each other. Now, if you'd like, turn to me with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praised, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua, Messiah, from the dead. Born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, that is imperishable, unsullied and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being guarded garrisoned by God's power through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Isn't that precious? We're being guarded by God's power through our faith until we inherit everlasting life. Verse 6, you should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor with Yeshua the Messiah, the Anointed One, when he is revealed. Who without having seen him, you love him, though you do not even now see him. You believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. At the same time, you receive the result, the outcome or the consummation of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And skipping ahead to verse 18. You must now recognize that you were redeemed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and foreordained, predestined and foreknown for it, before the foundation of the world. But he was brought out to public view, that is made manifest in these last days at the end of the times for the sake of you. Through him you believe in and adhere to or rely on God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him honor and glory, so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God. Since by your obedience to the truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently from a pure heart. You have been regenerated, that is, born again, not from a mortal origin, which means seed, but from one that is immortal, by the ever-living and lasting word of God. For all flesh, mankind, is like grass, and all its glory like grass, the grass that withers and the flower that drops off. But the word of the Lord is divine instruction, and the gospel endures forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you. So you have been purchased by the blood of Yeshua, and his Spirit has planted within you an incorruptible seed that allows you to regenerate from a natural or carnal person into a spiritual person. But it's not automatic. It has to be watered. It has to be nourished. It has to be nurtured. It has to be, you know, taken care of. And that's kind of what I'm talking about here today. Turn ahead to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's one of the ways that we can take care of that precious seed that's been planted in us. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence or virtue. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape from the moral decay, which is rottenness and corruption, that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers or partakers of the divine nature. And here's how you do it. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue. That's moral excellence. Resolution. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, which is intelligence, and a way of knowing God. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. In exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, which is patience and endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, piety, in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop love. Not love that's brotherly kind of love, but the agape love of God, the unconditional love that we're supposed to show each other. So you add to your faith virtue. You add to your virtue knowledge. You add to knowledge self-control. To self-control, patience, long-suffering. To patience, brotherly kindness and godliness and love. And that's how you go from being an immature person with that seed of God just newly planted in you to an ever more mature person, able to know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. The ones who were closest to our Lord for the longest, Peter and John, have written these epistles when they were old and they'd seen it all in order to instruct us. Let's look at what John has to say in 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in you. Your principle of life, the divine seed, remains permanently within you. And he can, and you can't practice sinning if you're born of God. By this it is made clear who take their nature from God and who are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer and Messiah. For this is the message, the announcement which you have heard from the first, that we should love one another. You know, God sees your heart. He knows if you have love for other people, especially other believers. And Yeshua said, when his mother and his brothers were knocking on the door where he was, and they told him that they were outside waiting for him, he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? But those who hear the word of God and do it. Are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Yeshua recognized that your family, your true family, are these other believers. And he calls us to love them, to treat them as you would like to be treated. And if they need correction, to offer it from a humble spirit and to go to them in love, not in haughtiness. And some of you are going to be church leaders one day. You might be called upon to bring correction to a brother or sister who's suffering or struggling. And you need to examine yourself. You need to know that you're okay with God, that you're in right standing with him before you go to that other person. You know, take the log out of your own eye before you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, another name for it is the letter to the messianic believers. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to go back to my King James Bible now, starting in verse 5. So also, Messiah did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, capital H meaning God, who said to Yeshua, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As God also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is but a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what does all that mean? Well, the last part, I think of a tree out in a meadow with tall grass all around it. But in one area, the grass is worn down because of someone repeatedly going and visiting that tree. And over and over and over again, the grass becomes worn in that one spot. That's what it means to exercise your senses so that you can discern both good and evil. It's by practice. You know, someone doesn't get to be a medal-winning Olympic athlete without years and years, a lifetime of practice. And someone doesn't get to be a doctor or a lawyer without years of training and schooling and practice. And even after they become a specialist, they still call it practicing medicine. And if you want to be a spiritually mature person, you need to practice spiritual things. You need to exercise your giftings. You need to find out what they are, and you need to exercise them. You need to be in the Word. You need to pray and have a relationship with God on a daily basis. And you really need to be a person who exercises their spiritual gifts. But there's another part to these scriptures that I just read. Verse 8. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And it's not popular to preach about suffering. I understand that. I'll just tell you, for those of you who don't know me, that I've suffered in my life a great deal of pain for many years, and I know what it's like to suffer physically. But what this is talking about is that we need to suffer the death of our human nature. We need to suffer letting go of ourselves so that the nature of God that's been planted in us can grow inside of us, and he can use us so we can be his hands and his feet and his lips and his ears, as Lonnie was praying in the Spirit during worship. That can only happen if we suffer the death of ourself. Now, your human nature, your flesh, does not die willingly. It goes kicking and screaming and clawing. And that's why you have to suffer to kill it. And but if you do it willingly, instead of God imposing that suffering upon you, it will be a lot less painful than if he comes in with his will and says, this is what I was talking about. You have to believe me about this. But, you know, when we suffer the death of our fleshly, carnal human nature in order to live and walk in the Spirit as mature spiritual people, able to know and understand the Word and the things of God, that's when we have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's when people look at us and say, I want what he has. What must I do to be saved? If you want to give that kind of image to people out in the world who are lost and suffering, you know, die to yourself and let God live through you. Let the treasure in earthen vessels be the thing that people see and not the vessel itself. God is in you if you're born again. But you have to let him shine. Nothing dulls the God in you more than doubt and unbelief and busyness and being focused somewhere else. If you're focused on the world and not on God and the things of his kingdom, your shiny, glorious self is dulled. You're standing in the shadow. Die to yourself and live for God. Let the treasure in earthen vessels be the thing that people see when they look at you. And I believe that when you stand before the judgment seat, you'll be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because the only thing he really asks us to do is to die to ourselves and live for him. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Messiah not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than him or herself. Let each of you look out, not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. You know, another law of the kingdom of God is that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You have to lose your life in order to find it. Jim Elliot said he is no fool who would gladly lose what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. We must share his suffering if we are to also share in his glory. And what we have to suffer is the death of ourselves. Then the treasure that's in our earthen vessels can shine forth through us. Finally, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm personally hoping that after Rabbi Ed completes his study on the book of Hebrews, that he'll do one on the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, or not in the ways of your old human nature, but in the ways of the Spirit. Your life not governed by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify their flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek after those things which gratify the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 6. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death to you. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Spirit is life and soul peace, and now and both now and forever. That is because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purposes is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then those who are living the life of flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him. But you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directing and controlling you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. He does not belong to Messiah, is not truly a child of God. But if Messiah lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you. Yeshua became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also restore the life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies will restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature, but we are able to live a life ruled by the standards set up by or the dictates of the flesh. We're not that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by your body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For the Spirit, which you have now received, is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. So this is what I'm talking about today. We have to suffer the death of ourselves, and it can be painful. But then we are sharing in the inheritance of God as children and in the glory that's due Yeshua the Messiah. And what's the alternative? You know, live for yourself and die and be separated from God for eternity. Doesn't sound like too good a bargain to me. I'm going to go back to one of the first scriptures I read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will sink deep into the spirit of each person, hearing it both live or on the podcast website or on CD, that we will learn, that you will pour out grace upon us so that we can know what it means to die to ourselves and to live for you. And may each of us one day behold as in a mirror the very image of Messiah looking back at us as you change us from glory to ever-increasing glory according to your word and according to your will. I praise you, O Lord. I bow down to you and to your Son, Yeshua the Messiah. And I ask you, Lord, help me. Help me to die to myself so I can live for you. In Yeshua's name, amen.